I really got a very sobering subject on my heart today, and it's really, I thought for sure, this is only four verses out of Revelation chapter 2, and I thought, well, I can cover more than one church this time, but I can't do that. In fact, I want to probably tonight have maybe a discussion about this, so pay good attention, those of you who come back tonight, because I want to maybe bring a little bit more material and maybe get some input from you also. It's a very sobering subject, and I think a very appropriate subject. So I'm going to read to you Revelation, and I hope you'll be in prayer. I've got so much material on my mind that if I can't get organized, it'll be kind of a hash of potpourri. I want it to do a little better than that, but I've got a lot on my mind, so I hope I can get it across, and God will get it across to you. But it's a sobering message, and I'm going to tell you the title of the sermon and then read the verses. And really, this subject really hadn't meant too much to Christians in the United States, but it will increasingly in the future. It's something we can't really identify with very much about suffering for righteousness' sake, but I'm convinced anybody that knows anything about history and current events knows, unless God turns things around, that we're heading for different times. And my children and grandchildren probably won't live in the same kind of world I've lived in. And so I think it's my responsibility to prepare you as much as I can to be able to be the kind of people you ought to be if we do have hard times. If you read the New Testament, it's just filled with suffering and persecution. And we don't know anything about that hardly at all. Some people do in the world today, terribly, even this century. But here in our country, we really hadn't known much about that. A little bit of political persecution, and I'll mention some of that to you today. But real persecution, we don't know anything about it. But I would challenge you, I'm going to do this myself, so I challenge you to do this. I'm going to start reading, because I'm reading through the Bible anyway. I'm going to just, in the New Testament, I'm going to look at all the places and make notes of them when suffering for righteousness' sake is talked about. This, I can think of a lot of text even right now, but that would be a good subject because the New Testament is filled with Paul's epistles, the book of Revelation, John, you name it. It's just filled with people who were suffering for righteousness' sake. The book of Acts, that's just kind of the norm for the early church. And we don't like to think about that, but I do believe we can get ready for it. And so let me just, my title today is Smyrna, the Suffering and Persecuted Church. That is Smyrna, the Suffering and Persecuted Church. And it's kind of interesting. Brother Jefferson Harris graciously got me some downloaded sermons from Brother Mark Driscoll on the seven churches. And I heard one of them last night on Smyrna. And he's actually went in Turkey preaching to a group of people. And it's amazing that there's even a Christian witness in Turkey. There are about 74 million people in Turkey, just a very few Christians. And they're under intense persecution from the Islamists. The government's being a Christian Islamist. They've had a kind of a secularist government. But this premier is leading them down the path of Islamism. There's been some real horrific persecution there. And he was kind of touching me as he preached to this church of about 100 people. And they, even then, were suffering. It's kind of amazing after 2,000 years. And the name is not Smyrna anymore. I forget the name of the little town he called it. But he still preached to those people, which kind of amazed me. But let's read. Can you imagine maybe being 100 people in a huge city, and maybe the whole country is a few thousand Christians, of 74 million people who are hostile to you, and they tolerated them for a while, but now because of this Islamic government, like in Egypt and other places, getting increasingly hostile. And some men actually suffer martyrs' deaths. They're real horrendous. I don't even want to talk about three men who died there a few months ago because the way they died is just terrible. It'd probably give you nightmares. But that happened in Turkey. Let's look now in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and hope you'll be in a prayerful attitude and ask God to guide my mind and give you an alert spirit today. And by the way, this is a good thing to think about, because guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ had no word of criticism of this church. So persecution doesn't really hurt the church. It really helps it. I don't want it. I'm not asking for it. But persecution helps the church. Christ had no word of rebuke to this church. We saw Ephesus was a great church in a lot of ways, but he rebuked that church. We'll see almost all the other churches he's going to have rebuked for. This church is suffering, and it goes suffer even more, but he had no word of rebuke. So the church was purified and made, it's like, you know, when the wind blows through the woods, the old oak tree has to root down deeper, doesn't it? That little sapling, then, you know, sometimes we'll see a storm and a tree's not rooted very well, the storm comes, it blows over. But you see a tree that's maybe used to the wind coming in and had to dig those roots down, it sticks. And so persecution makes people really do root down in Jesus Christ. We want to do that now. And I know you're sincere people at Grace Chapel. But still, though, we're kind of superficial. And I have to admit that. We just, that's the nature of the case. We have to admit we all are somewhat superficial. But as we do have suffering, even the prospect of suffering, it might sober us up, make us get our roots deeper in Jesus Christ. And so really it's not to be dreaded. The Lord didn't tell them to dread this, but he gave them a word of encouragement. So that's what I want to do today, ultimately a word of encouragement, but it is sobering. And let me just say this before I go further, because I may forget it. I'm going to recommend you do something that I'm going to do. I want to toughen up spiritually. I'm not very strong Christian in some ways. My wife can look at something like China Cry, and I don't think she enjoys it, but she can take it. I just can't take it. I just can't take it. But I'm going to tell you where I can't take it. See, China Cry is about persecution. And people getting beat up with clubs by policemen, old men and women in China. Well, I've got the wrong reaction. I have two reactions. One of them is fear, one of them is anger. And I have a very vengeful nature. I can just come in there with a bunch of machine guns and wipe them all out. That's not right. That's not right. I've got to work at this to meet things like this vicariously and get my soul stronger. So I'm going to make myself start reading things like, again, Corey Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, The Smuggler by Brother Andrew, some of the martyrology like Foxy's Book of Martyrs, The Martyr's Mirror. I'm going to make myself. I can't do a lot of it. Now, I read one time the entire trilogy of a three-volume set, maybe be more accurate to say, The Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And that's talking about the persecutions in the Gulag. That's the Russian prison system under communism. I read those three books. They're that thick. But you know what? It took me a year to get through them. I could only take a few pages a night. A few pages a night, and I finished them. But I'm going to make myself face this because I want to get ready for whatever does come to be strong, and I want to ask God to help me to sift through this and where I don't react the wrong way. I'm going to get either angry because God did say, vengeance is mine. He said, give place to wrath. That's what he says. Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I've got to get a hold of that in my soul. And also be, you know what? This is what's going to happen. Now, we've got to get ready. And it's part of my duty to get you ready. And I don't know when the time's coming. But it's my duty anyway. But you know what? When the time does come, I'll say, give you the good news. The Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us. We can't do it on our own. But what we can do, and we will do this, I believe this, we will rejoice that we've been accounted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's what the end of the book of Acts. They had been beaten and ridiculed and shamed and had physical and social abuse. And yet, instead of getting them down, they're full of the Holy Spirit. They give God glory that we've been counted worthy. Now, that's kind of foreign to us, isn't it? And the Beatitude, I'll read to you probably today, but I think I'll just quote it now while I'm at it. The Beatitude in the 5th chapter of Matthew has the most verses. The most verses is this one. I think I can probably quote it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted are the prophets which were before you. But I wanted to start doing those two things, reading the Bible about scriptures that have to do with suffering for Christ's sake, and then also maybe read a few martyrologies and other things, and just gradually ask God, Lord, listen. Father, I'm going to ask him to do this for me, and you can do the same for yourself. I'm going to pray for myself, Ephesians 3:16. I might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. God, strengthen me with might by your spirit in the inner man. Because lots of people that are strong, God has made some Christians strong. And he can us also. I don't know where you are. You may be stronger than I am, but I need to do a lot of work. I don't want to get caught napping. I do want to get my soul ready for whatever is ahead, what I like to do. So let's read this now, Revelation, if you keep praying and asking God to help us. Four verses only, but how full of many they are. Verse 8 through 11, chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things that the first and the last, which are dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's lots of material there. I'll do all I can to get what I can to you. Let me say, first of all, even the way he addresses himself or describes himself is meaningful, as it is in all these letters. He says, I'm the first and the last. I was dead. I'm alive. I've gone through what you're going to be going through. Isn't that good? You know, do you realize he really has done that? Isn't that amazing? He had gone through what we're going to go through. Even if we die for righteousness' sake, he's already done it. So he said, listen, I'm the first and the last. I'm controlling the situation. At the end, we'll be victorious. Guess who's going to be standing at the end of the battle for real? Christ will be standing. We've got the big vicious struggle going on. Who's standing at the end? The Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be standing at the end. He said, I'm the first and the last. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. So even if you do have to die a martyr's death, don't worry, you come out of this because I have come out of it. For your sake, I'm going to bring you out of it. That's good news, isn't it? So the very appellation he used of himself was an encouragement to the particular situation the church was in. So let me read you some scriptures. I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures today. Let's just look at a few of these that would be a sample of what I'm going to be reading myself as I go through this. Let's look at a few of these. Over in Matthew chapter 10, 28. Don't have to write them down if you don't. If you want to write them down, I've got a list I'll give you if you want them. And this is one that, you know, it'd be good to even memorize some of these scriptures. In fact, I've got a great book called The Korean Pentecost. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. And it's a story of some Koreans, Christians, that went through terrible persecution, seeing in Korea, North Korea, which is one of the worst places in the world today, the most atheistic, ungodly places in the world today, used to be a strong Christian center. North Korea, not just South Korea, but North Korea was at one time. Pyongyang and places like that, they had revivals over there. But anyway, they had a terrible time of persecution. First of all, the Japanese came in. They treated them terribly. Just horrible way the Japanese treated people. Then the communists came in. And so there's not hardly any witness there today. I don't know how they could be. There's about to be some underground places. But anyway, what happened there, when the Japanese began to persecute them, and the communists began to persecute them later, before that happened, they had a revival. And I can see this. To me, here's what God was doing. I'd like to see God revive our nation to change. I'd like to say that. We all want to say that. But, you know, he may not do that. I'm not saying he's not going to do it. I'm not a prophet. It looks like he's going to, but he could. But I would like to see God revive. But if God does not revive our nation, I'd like to see him revive his people in the nation. We might be stronger to take whatever's going to come. That's what he did in Korea. He didn't revive the nation, but he revived the Christians in the nation. They had an amazing revival, just incredible revival. It's called the Korean Pentecost. It's not charismatic. Some things look charismatic, but it wasn't really truly charismatic. But just Holy Spirit, real Holy Spirit. But one thing these people did to steel themselves for persecution, they memorized all kinds of scriptures like the one I'm fixing to give you now. So let me give you a few of these. They memorized all kinds of and meditate on these things. They made it a part of their life. Let's look at some of those. Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which kill the body, are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to kill both the body, soul, and to destroy both soul and body in hell. Isn't that something? Let me read that again. I'm going to read you a testimony here. Fear not them which kill the body. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Especially if it's a burning death or something like that, or the wild beast or something. He said, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather you fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now let me read you a testimony. You've heard of Polycarp, I'm sure. One of the church fathers, they call him. He was one of John's disciples. He, guess what, was pastor of the church at Smyrna. This same church. And he died a martyr's death. Let me read you his testimony. He was a pupil of John the Apostle. Faithful unto death, this venerable leader was burned at the stake in the year 155 A.D. He had been asked to say, Caesar's Lord. That's what Domitian wanted them to say. Caesar's Lord. That's all they had to say. You have your religion. You have your Christian religion. That's what they're saying today. You Christian can have your religion inside the church building, but you've got to go by what the government said on government policy, whether it be approval of same-sex marriage or other things. That's what it's coming to. It's obvious. That's what it's come to in history many times before. So all you got to do is say, Caesar's Lord. That's all you got to do, and you deliver yourself. He refused. Brought to the stadium, the proconsul urged him, saying, swear, I'll set thee at liberty, reproach Christ. Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? When the proconsul again pressed him, the old man answered, since thou art vainly urgent, thou shouldst swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I'm a Christian. A little later, the proconsul answers, I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast thee, except thou repent. Afterward, I will call thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despitest the wild beast, if thou wilt not repent. But Polycarp said, Remember what I just got quoting in John 10:28. Thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt. Soon afterward, the people began to gather wooden faggots, the Jews especially, those little Jews that hated the Christians. They eagerly brought the wooden faggots and burned Polycarp. Isn't that a good boldness he had? A humble boldness. Not smart mouth boldness, a humble boldness. But he warned them, you are burning me, because you're able to destroy my body. That's all you can do. I fear the one who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell, eternal hell. All right, now let's look at another verse here. This is over in Luke chapter 12. The Savior talking to us. Same thing, probably a parallel passage. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which is after he hath killed power, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. That's a parallel passage. All right, how about Luke 21? This is an amazing one here. I love this. This is an amazing statement. Let me tell you why. Let me read you the last clause first of this in Luke chapter 21 through 16. Now get this. Here's the last clause. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. There shall not a hair of your head perish. But let's read what comes above that. Luke 21, 16 through 18. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you that shall call to be put to death. You're going to die. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There shall not a hair of your head perish. That's got to be ultimately in the resurrection. Really, don't worry. Ultimately, when it all comes out, the end comes, eternity starts, don't worry, not a hair of your head shall perish. And then over in the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul tells him, don't be afraid. And let me read this to you. And the many martyrs did, they exemplified this verse. I'll tell you about it in just a minute. In Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrify your adversaries, which is to them, that is the fact you're not terrified, and in nothing terrify your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, they know they didn't decide, buddy, I'm messing with somebody I should be messing with. They really know that folk down their gut. And nothing terrify your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, the very fact you're not terrified and they're threatening you is a token of perdition to them, but salvation to you. And Cardinal Hosius, who was the head of the Council of Trent, of the Counter-Reformation that persecuted Christians and they tried to roll back the Reformation, he actually said that there have been so many testimonies of these people who have cheerfully gone to their desk, or he didn't approve of that, he helped kill them. But he had to testify that it's amazing how these people cheerfully die, terrible deaths, don't recant, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he thought they were heretics. Isn't that great? So, back to our revelation again. I'm going to read verse 9. And I'm going to just read you some things I gleaned. I hope I won't be boring by reading. I surely shouldn't be, but they say it so well, I'd rather read it than try to put it in my own words. I know thy works, he says. See, they're being persecuted now, but the real bad persecution hadn't happened yet. That's what the Lord's doing here. They're suffering a certain kind of persecution, but it's going to get worse. Isn't that something God warns them about that? He's so gracious to warn them about that. But he's warning them for two reasons. Get ready, but also be comforted. Get ready, be comforted. It's okay, just get ready. That's what he's telling us today. And just assure God, right in the Lord, brother, and I'm telling you today, he's saying, get ready, but be comforted. You kids better wake up. I mean, you are waked up. We got a bunch of wake up kids, Rich Temple. This life's not made to party in. You know, something about persecution takes that party out of your system, doesn't it? Isn't that right? If you're a real Christian, it does. If you're a real Christian, this whole good time stuff, this the wrong kind of good time stuff, you kind of get sick of it, don't you, in face of persecution. Now, some reprobate may enjoy it still. But I'm telling you what, when you see God, people suffer, and you begin to suffer, for righteous sake, it burns that stuff out of you. That's one reason why persecution, even though I don't like it, it's good for us. I don't want it, not asking for it, but it's really good for us. It makes you get your head on straight and see what really is true reality. That there is an eternity. And God, this life's not made just to play around in. Now, our bodies are not made to be instruments of sin. They're made to be instruments of righteousness to yield to our precious Savior, even if we can yield our body unto death. I know thy works and thy tribulation and your poverty. I know that. But thou art rich. Would you rather be a poor rich man or rich poor man? I don't want to be a rich poor man. Rich in this world is good, poor in the Lord. I want to be a poor rich man. And that's, God said, you're rich. You think the Lord's a liar? We know He's not. You think He just says that to me? He said, you're rich. But we are rich. He said, you have an inheritance that's laid up in heaven for you. You're an heir, a joint of Christ. You're rich. You're going to have dying grace and living grace. These people who seem to be rich are really poor. They've got a minute of glory here in this world. And when they sin against me, they're just treasuring up even more damnation to themselves. That makes it plain in Romans chapter 2. That's what they're doing. When God lets the wicked go, He's not really doing them a favor. He's letting them store up more and more and more damnation for which they have to answer. That's what He said in Romans chapter 2. I know them. I know their blasphemy. See, the saints are even being blasphemed, talked about, like we are today. Let me just say this before I read the rest of that verse. That a book that I don't know if Patrick read it probably more than once. He knows it better than I do. I know you do, Patrick. But I've been reading about the rise and fall of the Third Reich. And it's a frightening thing, those first few chapters. You read those first few chapters, and you can see the same thing happening today that happened in pre-Hitlerian Germany. They were being set up by the press and academia and the intelligentsia to hate the Jews. It took a while to whip up their hatred against them, to start the rumors on them. That's what's happening to Christians today. Even our newspaper here. I don't like our newspaper. I take it only for local news. I wish I could have no rival to it. Editorials are terrible. You know what they called in the editorial last week? I almost wrote a letter to the editor, but I didn't do it. But they made a big mistake, and they're going to answer for it someday. They said, these people who believe in abstinence-only education are prissy moralists. They call God a prissy moralist. They call God Almighty a prissy moralist. But you see how they're setting us up. I don't know what the Lord will permit, but it's obvious this atmosphere of being set up, the blasphemy. Same things are not even right. This is Gary Trudeau, the ungodly cartoonist that makes everybody that's righteous look bad. And he's so clever, he makes you laugh when he does it. So that's what's going on right now. The blasphemy, he says. They say they're Jews, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. Now, let me read you a few things that I have gleaned here. The word tribulation denotes being hard-pressed. That's what the Greek word does mean. In narrow straits, it's just pressed in. And since I've got claustrophobia, I can kind of identify that. It indicates that the world from without is running a pressure upon the congregation, which is well nigh unbearable. Almost unbearable. It got so bad. The world hated this little church and pressed down on it from every side with a view to its destruction. It seems that when this was written, this persecution has seen simply a social aspect like it does here today. Just barely getting into the social aspect. I'll read something about that in a minute. It does not seem to be at that time that the people of God in Smyrna were already brought to the scaffold and the stake. This form of persecution still lay in the future. We're in social persecution today. Social persecution. Let me read you a couple of things. One of these, in Primus, and he got a whole article, which I won't read the whole thing at all, but you know what? Let me just read you what he says, this man. There's a growing awareness among Americans that religious freedom in our country has come under sustained pressures. In the public square where freedom of religion meets public policy, it becomes clearer all the time that there's a high price to pay for being true to one's conscience. This is no Chicken Little, even though a chain of chicken sandwich restaurants based in Atlanta is part of the story. We know that about Chick-fil-A. Well, but also, get this, I've read this in World Magazine, this reminded me of it. A lot of our universities, Vanderbilt University, I don't even feel part of the football team anymore because of this. Vanderbilt University has rewritten the student organization policy and effectively chased every traditionally Christian student group off campus, denying them access to campus. That's what happened in Vanderbilt. I read about that in World Magazine. In other words, since you have an open door policy, you don't have an open door policy. All they say, look, we want Christians to be in this Christian organization. Does that make sense? We don't want people who are not Christian in our organization. We don't want Buddhists in here. We don't want people who don't believe in morals in our organization. We just want to have our organization. A lot of people have our organizations. They say, oh, no, that's discrimination. This is public policy. If you want everybody in there off the campus, you don't have... That's what's going on in our country, brethren. I got a whole thing here full of 20 or 30 things like that, but no sense reading more than one. Okay, look at Venezuela. Oh, Hugo Chavez is it again. One of the ungodliest men to ever live. Hugo Chavez. And he's been reelected again by fraudulent election, no doubt, fraudulent. Venezuela's President Hugo Chavez has won his fourth presidential election since 1998. What this means is a continual nationalistic trend that could be trouble for Christians. That was noted by U.S. Committee for International Religious Freedom, which is keeping an eye on Venezuela's Voice of the Martyrs, on Venezuela. Voice of the Martyrs Canada spokesman says, Christianity can often be labeled as Americanism or coming from the West. That's their roots that they use. And he would view missionaries as Westerners in some way. That's what they do. Undermining his control, he would be a much opposition of that. On the one hand, the persecution is expected to subtly increase. Subtly increase. That's what they're expecting in Venezuela. Small things like a church leader losing a job. Or more government red tape. It may not look like direct Christian persecution, but bringing it in the background would be that trying to control the church and the leaders that don't go along with Chavez. On the other hand, that may not be bad to the church. This guy said it'll cleanse it. He may be right about that. There's been quite a compromise amongst many of the leaders. You know what happens, my friend, when the persecution comes, the hypocrites are out. See, sometimes Christianity has been popular in our country. Oh, it's the thing to be a church member. Yes, oh, I go to church. I go to so-and-so church. That has my business out. That has my reputation out. So, to our country, being a Christian doesn't cost you anything, but what would it be if it cost you something to be a Christian? And then the hypocrites are out. That's good for the church. Because lots of times the hypocrites get in control. And not a little bit of church like this usually, but on the great big old church, lots of times, it's a really worldly element gets in control. But not that they're out there if it's going to cost them anything. So, let me read you another thing here. This really touched my heart because I used to teach school, and if I hadn't been a preacher, I'd love to have been a professor. And so that's, to me, that's just a good job. It's kind of prestige in a way. That's not at all, just fun to be a college professor. That's kind of fun. So there's a college professor over here in Czechoslovakia that Brother Andrew visited. He called him Professor B. I have been given the address of Professor B by a man who held an excellent position at a famous school in Budapest, this Hungary. When I asked him if he would act as my interpreter, I did not appreciate the terrible significance of his answer. Of course, brother. We are in this together. That decision cost my friend his livelihood. So Professor B was translating for him. Well, then a few pages over here, when Brother Andrew got home, back to Holland, when I got back to Witt, a letter was waiting for me from Professor B. He thanked me for once again coming to Hungary. The church had been greatly strengthened, he said, by this tangible proof of the concern of the members for one another, because he had taken Bibles there, Brother Andrew had. He hoped I would come again and that others would follow in my footsteps. But he said, underplaying the news in a way that was typical, I do believe I should share with you something that has happened. Do not think it is a result of your visit. It's coming anyhow. I've been forced to resign from the university. Do not feel sad. Many have given up more for their Savior. He probably got a job as a street sweeper or something like that. This man who'd been a professor, lost a job. But look at the attitude he had. Don't feel sad. Now, would you be willing to give up something like that? Would I? What if I had a prestigious position and made a lot of money? Would I be tempted to kind of compromise a little bit and say, well, I can still be a Christian, but I can kind of go all this. My friend, that's what happens. So I don't know how it'll come. I don't know how it'll come, but it's real. Okay, let me read about poverty now. He said, you're in poverty. Let me read you about this. Perhaps they had already experienced a foretaste of the supreme and ultimate manifestation of Antichrist when the people who refuse to receive the mark of the beast and the number of his name shall be allow them to buy or to sell. We'll get there if we keep going through Revelation, which I intend to do that. But that 666 and all that, I intend to get on that. But there's a time coming, my friend, when those people who do not take the mark of the beast, and by the way, if you're born again, you won't take the mark of the beast. Read Revelation 13:8, 17:8. Somehow you'll have the courage to stand. I don't know how you'll do it, only by God's grace. It's not impossible to imagine that, especially on the influence of the influential Jews, their pride of the privileges which others enjoy. Now, God said these people, they say they're Jews, they're the synagogue of Satan. That's what Christ said. Let's read a few things about that. See, they really were Jews. They really were hypocritical Jews. Let me read you something about Jews. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. I'll go to just two places, two or three places I could go, but I'm going to do this for time's sake. These are real Jews, sons of Abraham, but they hated Christ. They hated Christianity. And so they hear what Christ said about them. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That is, he's not really a real Jew. He may be a historical Jew. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Not real circumcision. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart. That man has been born again in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. There's your real Jew, he says. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision, Paul says, and some of those people are Gentiles in that church, which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. That's your circumcision. There's your spiritual Jew. These people, they claim we have Abraham to our father. Christ said, you, listen, Jesus Christ said that in red letters. Would you be afraid of him saying that to you? I would be. You people who think you are the son of Abraham, you are, Christ said, the synagogue of Satan. You're the synagogue of Satan. Now let me read you some things that Jews did. The New Testament is full of this. But I'll read you a few places. The book of Acts is full of this. Let's look into Acts. I'll just briefly go to two or three places in Acts to show you what our brethren were facing here. So they faced the pagan Romans and the inveterate enemy of the Jews. They had a double whammy. The Romans didn't like them because they wouldn't worship Caesar. The Jews hated them because they were Christians. So they got this squeeze. No wonder this tribulation is talking about, this poverty. But over in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, this happened all through Acts. If you read this, the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, the Jews were hounding him like a bunch of hound dogs, trying to stir trouble up. This is 1350 Acts. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So the Jews did that. Then we come down to 14:2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds ill-affected against the brethren. They did that by slander, no doubt. That's 14:2. They stirred them up. They started rumors on them. You even to this very day, that's what the Muslims are doing. It's just unbelievable what the Muslims, you ought to get read some stuff sometimes the Muslims say about the Jews today. They still believe in that protocol of the elders of Zion. They still believe the Jews are killing kids and using their blood. Just stupid stuff like that. That's on Arab TV, folks. It's insane. It's insane hatred. But that's how they hate Christians also, though. So all kind of rumors. And you know, here's what Stalin said. You repeat a lie enough, and people are going to believe it. That's the way our mind is conditioned. So how could all the media be wrong? How could all the media be wrong? You keep saying Christians are intolerant, and that they're killjoys, and you keep on beating that drum, you're kind of halfway worldly mind anyway, you'll start believing that. And before you know it, there's got this hatred built in your heart. So when the persecution is unleashed, you're all for it. You're all for it. All right, 14:5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them to spite men, to stone them, And I'll read you just one more. There's one, though, in the book of Acts 17. I won't turn there, and I forgot what verse it is, but I like the language. They stirred up certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What does that mean? They hired a mob of bums. They hired a mob of bums. Just like Hitler did the brown shirts. Just a bunch of thugs. They had a little tower, go beating up and breaking up people's assemblies and stuff like that. But I'll tell you how they really were. Paul really nailed it down here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. He nailed it down about their unbelievable, irrational hatred against Christians. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They please not God, are contrary to all men, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all the way. The wrath come upon them to the uttermost. You know what he meant by the wrath coming to the uttermost? Read what happened in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. Read what happened. Read Josephus. Brother, when God got enough of that, the wrath came on them to the uttermost. You know what literally happened? Literally happened. Christ told them, look at his disciples, look at this temple. Look at this great temple. Christ said, I'm going to tell you, the time's going to come, there'll be one stone left on another. How could that be? Well, I'll tell you how it was. Those Romans found those Jews were hiding some money in the mortar, and they took that thing down stone by stone and scraped the mortar off. Read Josephus. When God gets ready to judge somebody, he does it. So God said the wrath came on these unbelieving Jews to the uttermost. All right, let me read again. Let's go back to our verses here. The synagogue of Satan. But I want to say this also. In verse 10, he's going to say, now look, I've told you what's going on now. But I tell you, I'm not going to say it'll be okay in a sense of where you're going to be complacent. I've got to tell you, Jesus says, I've got to tell you, it's going to get worse. That's what verse 10 says. He's honest, isn't he? God's honest with us. They've had this social persecution. But he said, I've got to tell you, it's going to get worse now. But that's the same thing he did to the Apostle Paul before I read this. You know, you remember what Paul, when he got converted on the road to Damascus, got born again on the road to Damascus, and Ananias would go down there. God sent Ananias to preach to him, and so Ananias didn't want to go. And the Lord said, Ananias, he's praying. You go on down there, it's all right. And hear what the Lord said. What are you going to tell Paul now? You just got him born again. What's the first thing you're going to tell him, Lord? What's the first thing you're going to tell him about being a Christian missionary like he is? 9, 15, and 16 of Acts. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, talking to Ananias. He had chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what I'm going to show him. So my friend, this 10th verse here of this Revelation, in the 10th verse, he's doing that. He's being honest with them. He's telling them, now folks, it's going to get worse. But the beautiful part is, he's going to say, don't be afraid. That's the beautiful part. He's not telling them to scare them to death. He's saying, get ready, but don't worry. It's all going to be okay. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. That's the first thing he said. Isn't it amazing how many times in the Bible the Lord said, fear not, and be of good cheer? He said in John 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's what he's saying to us. You know, there's nothing can make you pray to something like this, right? Nothing can make you read your Bible or something like this. Oh, we want to read our Bibles. I know we've got our habits. They're good. But I'll tell you what, if persecution were to appear, we'd get in those books with all kind of depth, looking for meaning we've never looked for before. It would not just be an exercise of reading our Bibles. We get underneath to pray. It's like when we have a crisis even now, like when we have a baby getting sick or something like that, or somebody's at the point of death. We know how to pray then, don't we? My friend, when we have things like this, God's people, they know how to pray. So I'm not wanting it to happen. According to our flesh, I don't know when it will happen, to what extent. But if it does happen, I'll tell you, it will be to our benefit. Y'all being alike, it to happen for our ultimate benefit. Isn't that amazing? Like he said, there's that beatitude. How can you do that? Rejoice, he said. Be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Anyway, let's read this. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold the devil. Now this is the point I want to make. Who's behind the whole thing? It's the devil. It's the devil who's behind the whole thing. These fools, my friend, I'll call that because God said they can call them fools. These fools who oppose Christianity, they're doing what they want to be doing, but they're the devil's dupes. The one behind this insane hatred is the devil. This diabolical treatment of Christians is the devil behind that. So that makes it an honor for us to suffer, because we are on the same side of God against God's enemy, Satan. See, that if you just think you're suffering because you've done something bad, that's not good. If I just got it coming because of something I've done, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and I'll read you some scripture about that in a minute, that's something to rejoice and be glad in. But the devil behind this, my friend, he hates the church of Jesus Christ. The only reason we have not been destroyed is because God had restrained him. But the Lord had promised perpetuity to his church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to be with you all the way, even to the end of the age. He said that, my dear friends. That's the only way we've been able to survive. We've had inveterate enemies we're weak. We're not wool. We don't have the claws. And we don't have the fangs that the world has. We have to have a shepherd, don't we? We don't fight back. We don't come back and have vengeance. Sometimes we may be goaded to do that. I'm not sure what I think about the Scotch Covenanters. I'm sure not going to run them down. I might be running there with them. I don't know. But I'm telling you, for the most part, my friend, we have just been able to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake and have not fought back with carnal weapons. Anyway, it's the devil. He's going to cast somebody into prison. Think about prison a minute. Prison's not a fun place to be. I've got a book. I'm going to read it again. I read it one time. Herb Hatfield brought me a copy. He met the man who wrote the book. But he had been in Romania. And this man, no, this is Bulgaria. Bulgaria. And this man was a wonderful preacher. I had a picture of him in there. I just like his look. Just like a humble brother. He went through some terrible time in prison. But the testimony he told was a wonderful testimony. Let me tell you something that really struck me. It's about getting ready in some ways. This man was a disciplined man. He's a well-disciplined man. So he says, well, this is kind of it's interesting. This may not be the main point, but to me it really got me. When he was in prison, he didn't suffer like some of them suffered. You know why? Some guys had been on cigarettes. They were about to die for a cigarette. Some guys had been on alcohol, about to die for a drink. Some guys were glutton. They just like to die if they couldn't get about 10 trickles. That's where I'd fall, probably. But this man had been so disciplined, he actually gave some of his food away. He had been he was not an ascetic, exactly, but he'd just been a disciplined individual. So when he got in prison, he was better off than they were. And so that made me say, Zach, you got to get a hold of yourself, man. You need to have more self-discipline, even physical self-discipline. If you did have to suffer something like that, you'd be better off than just indulge your appetites the wrong way. But prison is not a pleasant place, is the point I'm making. Isolation, darkness, dungeon. Maybe for a long time, rotting, you've heard the expression, rotting in prison. So we can read that in just three words. You'd be cast into prison, but thinking about it as something different. That you may be tried. Now, I'm going to say something about that. The devil had got a point in what he's doing, but God's also got a point in that same thing. And here's the difference. One is a temptation and one's a trial. The devil means for them to apostatize. If I put enough pressure on them, they'll announce Christ. That's his idea. But God's idea, the same event is, no, they want to apostatize. I'm going to give them faith, and they're going to be tried and burn some dross off. They're going to come out like a rose. That's what happened in Job's case. The devil's idea and God's idea were different. Remember that? It's the same way today. The devil's idea was, Job is going to curse you in your face. The Lord's idea was, you wait and see, devil. Because I put faith in him, and he's not going to curse me in my face. He may have some rough spots, but he's going to come out of this thing. He's the one who said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the one who said, though he slay me, y'all, I trust in him. That's the one. So that the same thing happened. So remember, if you ever do go through a trial, it has some significance. Because see, what would kill us, wouldn't it just kill you if you're in prison and nobody knew about it? You're in maybe for 15 years and nobody knows about it. So you say, my life doesn't even count. Nobody knows who I am. Guess who's watching from heaven? God knows what's going on. The angels probably know what's going on. Your life has significance. It has significance. Hebrews says that in Hebrews 11. Great cloud of witnesses. So, my friend, if you ever get isolated like that, don't think it's insignificant. You see, the man in Russia, in Iran, they got released from prison. I'm glad he got released. There are a lot of other people just like him. Didn't have that publicity. They probably won't ever get released. So they might feel, well, I wish I had the publicity that Pastor Youssef had. But my friend, God knows where they are. And God likes what they're doing. And God rewards them for what they're doing. Don't ever forget that. The devil stuff makes us feel like the Lone Ranger and isolate us. You shall have tribulation 10 days. That's a round number. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that. But it's going to have an end. That's one thing I want to say. It will have an end. And then we need to know that. Be thou faithful unto death. Even if you have to die, you be faithful. Like Christ was, who's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I will give you a crown of life. Brethren, that can be a wonderful time when God's saints are crowned. God's going to crown them. The Apostle Paul said that himself. In his last letter there, in 2 Timothy, he said, laid up for me, he fixed to die a martyr's death. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to him only, but to all them also that love his appearing. We're going to have some wonderful crowns someday. Not something we've earned, something Christ earned for us. But it's good to have a martyr's crown. Now, then he says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be cast into the lake of fire. Now let me read you a few things about suffering for righteousness' sake, and then I'm going to be through here in just a minute. Listen, I told you earlier, and I want to repeat this, that it's an honor to suffer for the Lord. Not something it's a gift, in fact. A gift, well, it said that in Philippians 1:29. For to you is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, also to suffer for his sake is a gift. We may not feel that now, but I believe if we go through it, we'll feel that. I think God bless us to feel that. But I'll give you a scripture on it right now. One of them, I've quoted these already. No, I haven't quoted these either. Well, I won't quote Matthew 10 again, through 12, 5, 10 through 12. That's the Beatitude. But I will read you a couple of others. Now, this is an actual event. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been preaching, and they got a beating. Now, I don't think a beating would be fun. Do you? I mean, when your body really cut the whip, then you really need some stitches. You really need to go to a minor emergency clinic, probably. That's the truth, man. You're hurting. You've been cut. You're bleeding. You've been also embarrassed and ridiculed because the world, they think you're a criminal. So your neighbors think you're some kind of a nut or a criminal. You're a fanatic. You probably got what's coming. You're in that kind of condition. You've got a thorn of authority. You could have always been a law-abiding citizen. Now you're put in an old jailbird. So how are you going to feel? Here's how you feel if you have the Holy Spirit. And we will have Him. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. And to him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not cry nor speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They're kind of worthy to suffer shame for His sake. They suffered shame, but they were rejoicing. That's amazing to me. Now let me read you from 1 Peter chapter 4. Because that's also a book full of persecution and full of suffering, like a lot of the New Testament is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The fiery trial, that's a hot trial, isn't it? And we would think it strange. We would just be shocked. But He said, don't think it strange now. Don't think it strange. Don't be shocked. Get control of yourself. Concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You might think, oh, this has never happened to anybody but me. But it happened to millions. But rejoice, He said. Isn't that amazing? Inasmuch as they, as you are protectors of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, and it's going to be revealed at the second coming, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You'll be glad when the Lord comes again. You suffer for His sake. John the Baptist got his head cut off. He's going to be leaping and shouting when the Lord comes again. Stephen was stuck. He got stoned to death. A hard way to die. But he will be rejoicing when the Lord comes again. Many unnamed saints, we never know their name until we get to glory. They, my friend, will be rejoicing when He comes again. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You're blessed. For the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, His evil spoken of, these old blasphemers. But on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. See, we would tend to be ashamed because we don't want to be thought ill of. But He says, don't let him be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. I think that's a wonderful scripture. All right, now let me close out with giving you this scripture. Let me read you this thing. Herman Hooksman said this. I'm using his commentary from one of my sources. And here's the atmosphere that the people had. This is how they felt. Here, I believe he captured to me the feeling that they felt at Smyrna and how we might feel if we see it coming. But he said the Lord warns His people tough times ahead. That's what He's doing, I think, even today. I believe they're coming. I don't know when they're coming. It may be a lot longer than I think. I don't know. And I don't know to what extent they'll come. But we can't be an ostrich and have our head in the sand. Bad as this was, tribulation and persecution were to come. It's more than probable that the poor Christians of Smyrna already had a presentiment of a fierce persecution which are presently to break loose over their heads. Persecution to the church don't generally break out all of a sudden without any precursory signs and warnings. When we see the distant rumbling of thunder, see the dark clouds threatening, we know, don't we, that the storm is going to break forth in all of its fury. We all know that from a natural standpoint. We see the clouds, we hear the thunder, we know, well, we better get inside. I might talk about getting inside tonight, some. Thus it is with the persecution of the church. It may come quickly, but hardly without any premonition on the part of those who are persecuted. The very atmosphere must have been pregnant with indications that persecution was about to break out. And the hearts of the poor believers of Smyrna may well have been filled with fear, like ours would be, and gloomy forebodings of the near future. That's why he wrote it, to encourage them, because they were gloomy, just like you are. They were not, he said, our men suffered women. They probably felt gloomy. But the Lord said, hey, I've got a word of cheer for you. But now, all my friends, this is the ultimate in verse 11. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's damnation. Let me read you the verse on that. I'll just read you a verse. See, the believer dies. He goes from death into life. We can't imagine how great that is. We can't imagine it. I talked to somebody yesterday. In fact, I talked to you this morning, my dear sister, about your son, that this is the anniversary of his death. She told me, and she's right, if I could just see what he's experiencing now, I'd be all right. She knows he is, but you know how she feels. But it's really that real, my dear friends. It's just really that real. The child of God, he goes from death into life. But the reprobate goes from death unto second death. He thinks death's going to be the ultimate. So he sometimes shoots himself like Ahithophel hung himself and like Judas Iscariot. But all they do is go into immediate damnation. These people who believe in annihilation, who don't believe in God, can you imagine how it is? The men who grow the flame for those towers of 9/11. The old mullahs that told them, you're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to go to some sensual paradise. But they went to the second death. And it never comes to the end. So we get a definition of that second death here in Revelation, the same book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And my brethren, isn't it wonderful? He said, you poor dear people that I love so much, they're going to suffer for my sake and bring me honor and glory. I'm telling you, you're going to overcome because I have given you faith and you will overcome. I'll help you overcome. But you will not experience the second death. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. That's good news for them. So my friend, this is sobering. I know it is. And I'll talk a little bit more tonight and maybe get some input from you. I would welcome that. And I won't talk about this all the time, but I will periodically because I think it's my responsibility to get us and get myself ready for whatever the future holds. And I want my soul to be toughened up. I really do. I feel to be pretty weak. I want God to strengthen me with might, but his spirit be in our man. I don't want to put my head in the sand. I hope that if the Lord tarry, my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, the Lord lays out, I hope they'll be faithful unto death. But I want them to be close to God now. Because if they're not close to God now, how can they be taken when the hard times do come? So I'd like for all of us to be dedicated to God and grow in grace and have a real relationship with Him that we might be able to fellowship with Him when the time does come. I hadn't said half what ought to be said, but I know you've been good listeners this morning. I'm glad for it.